Hello, my name is Daniel, and I'm a pastor at Meridian Church of God, and I wanted to welcome you to our podcast. This was recorded on Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020, from the series Nothing Special, and this one is called Jesus and the Temple of Doom. I hope you enjoy it. Well, I've been volunteering at a local elementary school where there is a sweet little girl who practices a religion that is different from Christianity. One day, as we were talking, she showed me a couple of small items and said, "Mr. Miller, these are my gods, and I would like you to come to my temple with me sometime." Now, there's more to this story that I'll tell you about later, but first I want to say that if you are not a Christian, I'm glad that you are listening. I want you to know that we as a church respect you and your views, and we hope that what you hear from us is helpful from you. Well, today is Palm Sunday. On the first Palm Sunday, thousands of people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate their biggest holiday, the Passover. And Jesus came riding into town on a donkey, surrounded by crowds who were waving palm branches and shouting praises. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, sometimes churches will try to recreate the pageantry of Palm Sunday by doing something special. But this year, there is nothing special. In fact, to many of us, it is less than special, as we aren't even able to gather together for a service due to social distancing guidelines to fight against the spread of the coronavirus. So instead, we are sitting in our living rooms, looking at a screen. Usually, today is an anticipation of Easter, but this year, we won't be able to come together for Easter either. With the disappointments and uncertainty hanging over us right now, there is more of a mood of somberness than a mood of celebration about Palm Sunday this year. This morning, we are going to talk about why that actually might be fitting. In Jesus' day, the reason why Jewish people flocked to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover was because Jerusalem was the home of the Jewish temple. There were other religions that had temples too, but today I want to ask, what made the temple in Jerusalem different than the others? Let's go back to the first Passover. When the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, the angel of death passed over them and took the firstborn of Egypt. This event catapulted them out of slavery. As the people of Israel were learning how to be a free nation, the Lord established a covenant with them. The intention was for the kingdom of Israel to be a nation of priests without human kings. The Lord was said to be their king. But the people of Israel didn't seem to understand that the Lord did not set them free so that they could become like every other nation, and they kept rejecting the rule of the Lord and their role as priests. First, they tried just having everyone do what was right in their own eyes, but that didn't work. So they decided they needed a king. God sent a prophet named Samuel to warn the people of the dangers of having a king, but they insisted on it. Listen to the reason they give for needing a king in 1 Samuel 8:20. This is how they responded to Samuel about the dangers of having a king. They said, "Well, we want a king. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king." And the desire to be like all the other nations didn't stop with a king. Everybody else had a temple too. And so the people of Israel, after they had a king, they wanted a temple. In the covenant, the Lord did not ask for a temple. But out of a desire to be like all the others, the people of Israel wanted to make the Lord a temple. And eventually, the Lord allowed Solomon to build one in the 10th century BC. Solomon's temple was glorious, and it was also similar to pagan temples throughout the ancient world. In his book, Irresistible, Andy Stanley writes, "The Jewish temple shared much in common with pagan temples in the ancient world, including porches, chambers, courts, living quarters, and an altar for animal sacrifice. Pagan temples of that era always included a sacred space designed specifically for the image of the god of whom the temple was built and to whom the temple was dedicated. A god vault. It was this most sacred of sacred chambers that set the Jewish temple apart. In fact, it could be argued that this chamber, often referred to as the Holy of Holies, was the only thing that set the Jewish temple apart. In other words, do you know what set the Jewish temple apart from the other temples? What made it special? Well, what made Solomon's temple special was nothing. It wasn't that it had something, it was that it was missing something. Instead of an image to see, there was nothing, no image to see. Andy Stanley describes it as a beautiful, ornate picture frame without a picture. Solomon's glorious temple lasted for about 400 years until it was destroyed by the Babylonians around 586 BC. Then, about 70 years after Solomon's temple was destroyed, a world leader named Cyrus of Persia rose to power, and he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And they rebuilt it. But after they finished the temple, they were discouraged at how unimpressive the new temple was compared to the glory of Solomon's temple. A Jewish prophet named Haggai addressed the disappointed remnant with his words in Haggai 2:3. "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory?" Speaking about the temple. "How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing?" This was discouraging. The temple was nothing compared to what it used to be. Listen to the next words from Haggai. "But now, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Haggai reminded the people that the covenant that God made with Israel was not about a temple. It was about God's presence with the people. Haggai challenged the people not to focus on the glory and pageantry of the temple and its surroundings, but on the power of the presence of God with them. But the people of Israel dreamed of a more glorious temple. And in the first century BC, Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill baby Jesus, started construction on a temple that would surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. It was Herod's temple that Jesus and his disciples were observing right after Palm Sunday in Matthew 24:1. It says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings." In other words, they were marveling at this place. They had just celebrated Palm Sunday and were thinking that Jesus was going to be made king. Maybe this was going to be theirs. Jesus responded in Matthew 24:2. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus asked. Now, my guess is that Jesus pauses and lets the disciples think. They were likely hoping that Jesus was going to say something like, "Do you see all these things? All this is going to be ours. Do you see that window right over there? There's a balcony with it and with a breathtaking view of the Mount of Olives. Well, Peter, that's going to be where your office is located." And I wonder if there is a part of Jesus that wanted to be a part of the temple too. In his excellent booklet, In the Name of Jesus, Henry Nouwen interprets the three temptations of Jesus as being about, one, to be relevant, two, to be spectacular, and three, to be powerful. Palm Sunday and the temple offered Jesus an excellent opportunity to be relevant, spectacular, and powerful. Perhaps in this moment, when his disciples were marveling at the temple, Jesus is tempted to embrace it all. The applause, the pleasure, and the power, and set up his kingdom to be like all the other kingdoms, only bigger and better. But listen to how Jesus responded. "Do you see all these things?" Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. In other words, this temple that you see now that is so impressive and special in this moment, well, it's going to come to nothing. This temple is doomed. And Jesus was right, because within 40 years, that glorious temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. The crowd celebrated Jesus on Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday came to nothing as the crowds abandoned Jesus just a few days later. For Jesus, the victory came not when the crowds were cheering for him. It came when people were jeering him. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus drew all people to himself, not by being relevant, spectacular, or powerful. Jesus drew all people to himself by humbling himself and suffering for others. If you are drawn to follow Christ right now, here's a simple prayer. God, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe with my heart that you raised him from the dead. I trust you to save me from whatever I need saved from. Help me to follow Christ and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what can you do with this? Today I want to encourage you to apply this message by following the way of Jesus and living out these practical words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5-7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus became nothing, and it was special. And we are most like Christ, not when we are spectacular, but when we too are making ourselves nothing special. Let's have the same mindset of Christ in our relationships and seek to make ourselves nothing special, looking to serve. Back to the opening story. Remember that one? Right after I was invited to go to the temple, another sweet little girl came up to me with a nervous look on her face and said, "Mr. Miller, I heard that girl invites you to her temple, but I believe Jesus is the only God." I thought about the Apostle Paul's words. We know that an idol is nothing, yet for us there is no God but one, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. And then I smiled at her. This little girl who wears a cross around her neck, and I showed her that I also wear a cross, as I said, "Don't worry, I follow Jesus too." Most gods and kings are lifted up on a crown. Christ was special. He became nothing and was lifted up on a cross, giving us confidence that even in our suffering, we are not alone. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You are good all the time, and in all things you work for the good. In this world that you so love, many of us are suffering, and we seek you for relief and comfort and hope and peace and healing. The uncertainty of the future can be overwhelming, and so we come to you this day for our daily bread. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope that you are a God who redeems suffering and brings healing. Please fill us with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Help us to be people of faith who live for something greater than temporary glory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to this day's podcast, and I want to invite you to subscribe to Meridian Church of God podcast through iTunes or your favorite app store. And please check out our website, meridianchog.org, And please like Meridian Church of God on Facebook so you can see our videos and new content that we're putting out. Thank you for listening. May God bless you, and may you be a blessing.